You know, we almost forget that those that we see every day, we almost choose sometimes just to look past them or look through them and forget that without Christ, they're on a hopeless journey. Whatever this life has for them ends at that door that we'll all step through into eternity. And it's so precious to know that God, not only in this conference, but all over the this nation and others, that God is speaking about the time is so short. And we have the command from heaven to again have passion for the lost, to stop looking through them and look at them. Stop looking past them and look to them. They need what we have. Amen? What we have. It's almost like the lepers at the city. When they said, let's go into, where is everybody? And they went in there and found all the food and all the gold and all the silver. And they were saying, well, this is wrong. We are enjoying all of this. And meanwhile, the city starves. Let's go tell them. And that's what we're hoping stirs your heart today. And I'm so honored to have Nancy with us. Nancy Clark, her and her husband, had a ministry called Mutual Faith Apostolic Prophetic Ministry. We've known Nancy for a long time. Her husband served in various capacities at Elam Bible Institute, up to and including president for 6 years, I think, and vice president for about 9 years prior to that. And they hail from Lima, New York, which is just south of Rochester, New York. She's here in Rochester, Indiana. And I'll let her tell you some more. But let's have a warm welcome for Nancy Clark this morning.
Praise the Lord. Amen. What a wonderful worship. Thank you so much, Pastor Tom, for that beautiful flow of the word and the word in music. That's the most powerful thing. You know, Integrity had it right all those many years ago when they started, you know, putting music to psalm, but to song. But, you know, we've got to really know that that started with David and the people of God of old. And we just walking in their steps. I bring you greetings from my husband, Jeff Clark. And he said, please remember me to the dear saints there. And he looks forward to being able to come the next time. Our schedules are such that this fall has been very busy. And we travel together most of the time. And yet sometimes we separate because I don't belong at a men's retreat. And he's not comfortable being at a woman's retreat. So sometimes we do that thing, but there are times like when there's a conflict scheduled during the week and things that he has to finish up. But he has promised. He says, I'm going out to that Indiana the next time round. And so I look forward when you meet my better half and the best half and my best portion. But anyway, the Lord is good and powerful. And last night we spoke about, if you could go ahead and put that up there, your voice is God's choice. Everybody has a voice. And that's just an example of somebody using their voice to speak to the next generation, the things of God. I want to start with reflecting on last night, leaving that there. Last night we talked about, you know, heaven's sound for the harvest and having that sound and what that sound is like. Those of you who weren't here last night, we spoke of things practical and really spent a lot of time on being enlarged in heart. And that in order for us to be sincere about the harvest, we need big hearts. And we need the Lord to come and make us bigger inside and genuinely care about people that are lost. And I just shared out of my own personal confession of being a pastor's wife. I'm now in ministry for 33 years and being newly married and a new pastor's wife to my husband. And I was so crazy in love with him. And yet I knew something was wrong, that I didn't care about those dying in Montour Falls. I didn't care about the people sitting in the pew. I was so happy being married to my husband. And the Holy Spirit, in his sweet, gentle way, just brought conviction to my heart and said, you need to love more than your husband. And you need to love what God loves. And God loved his world so much that he gave. You know, we forget that. Sometimes we think that it's God loved his church. Oh, he loves his church. He does. But the reason he gave his son is because he loved his world. And that includes everybody. And so last night when we were in the car, we were reflecting on this thing of salvation and sharing. And I wanted to use this as an example this morning because it just happened this morning. This morning's theme is your voice is God's choice. In other words, the voice that you have, the voice that I have, God chose you. And we spoke that scripture last night that God has chosen us. And there were different ones that God spoke to and reminded you again. It's not the first time you heard it, that God chose you and he called you by name and he gave you a voice. And that voice was to speak about him. But last night in the car, we were reflecting on sharing the things of God with the lost and having a burden for the lost. And Pastor Rick was accounting a certain situation of sharing with an individual, a person who wanted to share Christ with someone who wasn't anywhere open to really hear it. And I just want to really point out again the emphasis, and it's just a revelation that I've had, is a lot of times we don't have joy in the harvest or we don't feel productive in the harvest is because we don't recognize our part in it. And different times and seasons for each person that we're trying to bring into the harvest and reap their souls, we believe the lie that if we're not the one that reaps them into the kingdom, then we don't have a harvest. But God's word is clear that those who water and plant, who plant, water, and sow, reap will rejoice together. So our part, you might not see the end part, but it doesn't change the fact that that's, you share in that harvest. You might be the one who sows. You might be the one who plows. Last night, it was so incredible. I love it when God just does visual things. I don't know what those big old machines are, but they're scary. They were down the field from your church, out there in the dark with all those lights on. One was on this side of the field. One was on the other side of the field. They were turning over that soil with all the crop that had already been reaped and everything and all of the stuff that they give to the cows. And I forget the name of it. I should know my father and my grandfather know the name of it. What's it called? After you take the corn off and you got the stalks and all that. Silage. Thank you. See, I'm in the right territory. They're going to tell me the name. The silage. So here were these big, huge machines. They're huge, you know, pulling the, and forward, they're turning over again. Right now, they're turning over that soil to prepare for the next time, you know. And even though maybe, I don't know, I should have my act together. Maybe they're sowing winter wheat or something like that, because I know you can do that now. But they're turning that soil over. And last night when we left, I said, hallelujah, look at that. And we pulled up and Pastor Rick says, take a picture of that. Well, the thing started to go and it has this connection with those big discs going down in the earth, you know. And that big old tractor thing, that was huge. They didn't make that like that when I was a little girl. They got these big old huge monster things, you know. And I mean, it's very threatening looking in the dark, but in the night, they were working on the harvest. In the night. Do you understand what I mean? So we're leaving church talking about the harvest, and here are these farmers out there working on the harvest in the night hour. I said, you just can't make this up. There it is right there. So we pulled up and they said, take a picture. And that poor farmer, I don't know what we were kind of making a joke, you know, which we wasn't the best kind of joke, thinking, well, maybe they think, you know, we're coming to inquire. We made some tax jokes and some other jokes, you know, about the equipment and all that kind of thing, you know. But that farmer, God bless him, he already started to move forward, but we were turning our car to get the right picture. So don't you know that guy gets down out of that big machine and starts to walk toward the back and find out what it was about. We said, we're fine. We're just taking a picture. These weird people, what are they doing? But in the night hour, he's already working on the next harvest. He's already, whether it's preparing the soil or it's sowing seed or it's turning over. And it was just such a reminder that God is always working on his harvest. So in this process of communicating, in our conversation, we were talking about a gentleman who was trying to share with someone who was no way and no wise open. And Pastor Rick had some discussion with him. And I said, you know, it reminds me again of another plane story. And I was preparing to go to Cuba. And this was back in 96, and I was converting my English notes into Spanish notes, and I had 2 days before, and I had prepared, but I was really working on making sure my Spanish was correct, and it was stretching my brain. I mean, it was giving me a headache. I was like, and in the plane, you know, and in the middle of that, this man who was duly suited, we were flying through Washington, D.C., and going to the Reagan National Airport, and he looked like he was going to go right into a very serious meeting. He was slick back. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't anything like me. I was dressed as a missionary going to, he looked like he was going to go in there and do some, you know, huge business or representation, and he was ready. And he starts, you know, just saying, because he saw my Bible, and I wasn't trying to say anything to him. I was studying, you know? And I figure, look it, you know what? You get to study what you're going to study. I'm going to study what I'm going to study. So don't give me any grief about studying some. I'm studying. I'm not being religious. I'm doing my work. I'm doing my job. But some people are like, well, you're going to try to. Well, he started getting on to me and telling me, well, I know you think 6,000 years ago. And I said, yeah, four main things. And he goes, so I'm thinking that. He says, no, it's longer than 6,000 years ago. I'm an atheist. And he goes on and on and on. And all of a sudden I realized the Holy Spirit just gently spoke to me, because he went after me and he was getting the better end of me. I was much younger and he was much older, and I was trying to be respectful. I was raised to respect your elders. So I didn't want to disrespect this stranger, and I certainly didn't want to turn him away from the gospel. But all of a sudden, I'm trying to answer, and the Lord, the verse, you know, that's how the Lord speaks to us. Answer a fool. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Came right into my head. I said, hallelujah. I thought to myself, I said, hallelujah. I don't have to have the answers for this guy then. You know? And yet, I believe in having a voice. Because God has given us that voice. And in that second, all of a sudden, the Lord said, and by the way, I am. I don't need to be proven. I am. Before he was, I am. I said, that's right. Go, God. You know, that's right. So I looked at him. I said, I don't have to prove to you that God is. He is. He preexisted you and me. And he looked at me. He said, you prove that to me. I said, I don't have to, and I don't want to. I really need to get back to my studying. He didn't know what to do with that. Now, that's only once that's happened to me, but it taught me a lot. And the thing is that we have to know the time of people's harvest as well. And so, you know, we always think, well, everybody's ready to be harvested. Mm-mm. Do you reap wheat in the middle of the snow? No. There's an appointed time for every man's soul. And this morning, I received a call from an 83-year-old woman who's a treasure. And she was all upset because her good friend, who does not know the Lord, who teaches dog agility, was diagnosed last week with pancreatic cancer. And already she can't eat, and she's lost a ton of weight, and they don't give her but a week or days to live. Her name is Jean Carter. Now, I met her. I was actually in her home in the summertime when I went out there and visited them. And my friend was so upset. And it was just like she was in last night's message and in this morning's message. And I told her I was going to talk about her this morning. She said, that's fine. I said, listen. She said, I shared Jesus with her. I gave her scriptures on healing. I shared the Lord with her, but she does not want to make a commitment. And I just know if she dies, and here's my friend, and you have friends like that, and maybe you are one of those friends, where you feel so at a loss. You've done all that you can do to be a voice, and yet you don't know that you have a return on the seed that you've sown. But this is where we have to trust God's word, that he says that he will cause it to perform that which he sent it to do, and it won't return void. And we never know when the word that's been spoken into someone's life, though they've rejected it, they get to that moment when suddenly they are in their private mind too weakened, and every barrier of physical and mental resistance has finally come down because their body has now been taken in captivity through death. And it's at that moment, in the privacy of their secret thoughts, that they make peace with God. So I encourage you this day, do not be defeated where you have sown. Remember, the Lord is going to cause that seed to be affected. It will not return void. Now, I know that there are times when people are just reprobate. But, you know, I know my brother-in-law, when he was running from God for a while, he said to me one day, "Nancy, I'm reprobate." And I said, "No, you're definitely not." And he says, "How do you know that I'm not reprobate?" I said, "Because usually a person who's reprobate isn't saying, 'I think I'm reprobate.' So that tells me that your conscience is a little bit intact there. And people who are reprobate, their conscience is absolutely sealed unto damnation." I said, "So the fact that you're trying to convince me or tell me or wonder that you're reprobate is pretty indicative that you're not." Right? So we have this practicality of the kingdom and how we do this thing. But this woman's name is Jean Carter. And we're going to pray. And we're going to exercise our voice. And we're going to pray right now for the soul of Jean Carter. Jesus, in your name, I want you to say her name with me. Lord, we ask for Jean Carter's soul. We stand with our friend. And we ask for her soul. Open up her understanding. Jesus, visit her. And let her know. For her too, you died. We commit Jean Carter. We call her by name. We ask specifically for Jean Carter's soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Don't you know the Lord heard that? Don't you know the Lord heard that? And I couldn't believe, you know, and I have to confess my flesh. I was a little bit, you know, it was one of those overdue calls, you know, when you've played phone tag and you've had messages left and you've left the messages and you haven't connected. Well, it has been literally 6 weeks since I connected with this faithful woman. And I couldn't, even though I knew, I gotta go. I said, I better answer this. And I was glad that I did. But in my moments, at first, I was thinking, oh, this call is so wrong. I should have just let it go to voicemail. And then when she starts to actually speak about the things we've been discussing, I had to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. Remember, we're always in a classroom. Tell your neighbor, you're always in the classroom. See, we never graduate till we see him. We're in the school of the Holy Spirit, and he's teaching us his way. He's teaching us the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't be discouraged. I know some of you were so glad when you were done with high school. Some of you were glad when you were managed to finish your GED. Some of you were glad when you got your bachelor's. Some of you rejoiced when you got your master's. Some of you were glad that you never had to do any of that. Whichever way it is, it's not the same way. This thing of the Lord is learning a person. You know, it's not learning just a religion. It's a relationship with a person. So anyway, today we're going to be looking at your voice as God's choice, and that everybody has a voice. I want you to say with me, I have a voice.
I have a
I have a voice. Next slide, please. We see here in... Are we next slide? Can we get there? I don't know why it's not going forward. I need it to go forward. There we go. What is a voice? Well, here this is from Wikipedia, and it's defined what a voice is. A voice consists of sound made by a human being using the vocal folds or vocal cords for talking, singing, laughing, crying, screaming. The tone of a voice may modulate. You know, we modulate when we sing or we go into a different key. It can suggest emotions. A voice can. Anger, surprise, happiness. Singers use human voices, and we use that voice as an instrument for creating music. I've heard very many people say the best use, you know, the best instrument is the human voice. You know, and oftentimes I'll hear pastors, I know you're seated here, and at times you've said, no instruments, please. And when you say no instruments, please, you're asking for the people of God to use the instrumentation of their voice. And we sing a cappella, right? And we sing that because, you know, that's the instrument that God gave us. It reminds me of a time when that horrible earthquake had happened in Haiti. And we have some missionaries, Lloyd and Darlene Smoker, who are Mennonite. And they actually are in the Lancaster area now. But they have spent their entire life sowing in the field of Haiti. And when that earthquake came, it literally tumbled down their building. And 35 of their firstborn, first fruits of ministry for 35 years were absolutely captured in that rubble of concrete. And his son and daughter-in-law were on the second floor, had just gone up there. And because they did, they weren't on the lower floor. They managed to escape out of the rubble when they saw a crack with a light coming through, and by supernatural help escape. But then he absolutely was destroyed at heart and travailed in spirit, trying to remove these huge big boulders of concrete, which no human strength could remove. And he tried as he tried, as he tried, as he tried. And he used his voice to encourage them and to exhort them and to say, I'm going to go get help. And he ran to try to get the heavy equipment, but the heavy equipment was used in places further away that had to do with water resources and opening up highways and bridges to bring in help to the whole of the island. And he came back to that rubble, and the voices of those beautiful Haitian Christians lifted up, and they began to praise the Lord in the rubble. And he listened to them sing the high praises of Lord, literally entombed in the house where they worshiped and they were taught the ways of the Lord. And he listened to them raise their voices to worship Holy God until they had no more voice. And they all perished. That's a true story. And Rodney Smoker, with his precious wife, travailed as they watched, but they heard those voices. Next slide, please. What is a voice? We have the definition. The next one is identification. Can we get there? I'm sorry. I didn't write out my notes, and I didn't want to put my laptop up here. Are you able to get there? Identification is part of the voice that God gives us. In society and in the world, we have all kinds of prints that are used to bring to identify you. We have fingerprints. That's the oldest print that has been used. Print is used actually in criminal situations. Prints are also used on passports. Prints, footprints are used on baby birth certificates. And so we see all these kinds of prints that are used, and God has given us a voice print. Then you have the real technological thing. In some high-tech places dealing with nuclear situations, you have to walk up to this monitor, and you have to look into the monitor, and it actually screens the print of your eye. And that way is how it's identified. But the human voice is one of the forms of identification, much like the fingerprint. And so the human voice is also a form of a print. And also the animal kingdom have also been endowed with a voice print. You've heard about the beautiful music that was made of the dolphins and the whales and the sounds that they made under the sea and what those things are. So God, who literally has a voice, when he said, "Let there be light." And when he spoke with that voice and that creative power, there we have been given a voice that also contains the creative power of God. And that's part of the supernatural capacity. And it's a creative power of God when we speak. It's a creative power of God when we sing. It's a creative power. It breaks the atmosphere and it speaks into the atmosphere that which exalts the name of Jesus. And it's a powerful thing. But the unique thing is that it has the capacity to work in the opposite way. We have to listen to horrible things. We have to hear people use explicatives. We have to hear people argue. We have to hear all kinds of sounds that are not the sound of heaven. And that's why we have to bring our voice that God has chosen to give you a voice. You know, some people use their voice for voting. Some people use their voice for causes. But we don't use our voice for a cause. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That is the only gospel that we share. But God has given each of you a voice. And you might say, "But Nancy, I'm not an outward personality, you know? I'm more quiet and subdued." You still have a voice. Your voice might come through something written, through poetry. Your voice might come through some art piece. Your voice, that voice of what is in you, Christ Jesus, the hope of glory, that voice needs to be heard. You have a story, and God has given you a voice to tell it. You have to say what God has given you to say. I deal with this every day, and I know you do. Different ones here, I don't know your employment, but I know we're always, anytime we get into a car, you know, we're always imperiled. You can't control what the other person is doing, you know. But God, I don't want to come to the end of my days and realize that the stones cried out for me. The stones cried out for me. I'm not having any stone cry out for me. Excuse me. I will speak. I will say that God is great and greatly to be praised. And come meet a man who told me everything I ever did and ever knew. I'll be just like that Samaritan woman. I want to tell you about a Jesus that's the real deal. And I want to talk to you about a Jesus and a God. Don't you box me in into your little religious category. Don't box me in. I got out of the box a long time ago when I got saved. So you don't know who I am. You don't know who I am until I tell you who I am. So don't let your people box you in or tell, don't let the young generation tell you that you don't know what you, excuse me? You know, I can shuck and jive with the best of you. I know what's going on there. There ain't nothing new under the sun. Let me tell you. And then when they say, "Oh, well, you don't know." Well, so there's things you don't know about either. Lots of things, you know, but God has given us this incredible thing and it's an identification. And every morning when you awake, God isn't awaking. He never slumbers nor sleeps, God's word says, you know. But when you awaken, He's listening for your voice. Good morning, Lord. I love you. Lord, I love you so much. I love you so good. Would you be with me today? Would you have your way today, Lord? I love you. I love you. So God has given you this great voice, you know. Just recently, I have a friend who's going to do an undertaking of writing a book, writing several books. And I have been praying for him. In the name of Jesus, may you find your voice on paper. Now, he has a voice. But he needs to find it on paper. And that's a different kind of thing, you know. So I've been praying that his voice would be found. Find his voice. Help him find his voice, his creative voice that you've given him on paper. Because that's just as powerful. I mean, think about it here. These brothers right here, they heard a voice. They heard a voice. And by Holy Spirit inspiration, they recorded the voice that they heard and what the voice said. So voice is so important You know, and of course, those who here who are teachers, you know, you got first person, second person, third, you know all what that means. But I'm talking about a voice that breaks the atmosphere with that which God says. Next slide, please. So we have identification. We have the understanding of the definition of what it is. Now, why did God give voice? Why did he give voice? Well, for human survival. You know, if you're standing out there in the back of your driveway and all of a sudden your teenager comes and jumps in the car and you're bent over pulling up the weeds that are at the very edge of the concrete driveway and somehow they don't see you and that car starts backing up, you're going to find your voice. Are you awake this morning? If you got a teenager backing up on you, you're going to find your voice. It goes, hey, stop the car. You're going to stand up. You're going to make a noise. Why? Because you need to survive. You need to live, you know. Hello, I'm here. You know, I'm right here. And it's important, you know. Well, another reason is for human communication. If we didn't have a voice, how would we be communicating with each other? You know, people, of course, we have all this technology to help us find voice. We've got email. We've got instant message. We've got Facebook. We've got Twitter. We've got all these. We got YouTube. We have all this kind of stuff that helps the voice that God has given us get out. And again, it can be used for his glory or it can advance flesh. So that's why we have to understand that, you know, the enemy understands voice very well. He used it way back in Genesis in the beginning. Hath God said? Did God really say? You know, so the enemy is certainly using his voice. We need to understand that we have a voice to contend about. We have the greatest voice, the voice of God, the voice that created all things, the voice that redeemed all things. The voice that has preserved all things. The voice that ordained all things. The voice that is sanctifying all things. The voice that is separating all things. The voice that is going to reign forever and ever as a potentate, everlasting, no beginning and no end. And yet, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He is that voice that speaks, that is alive and well. And when we came, see, this is what happened. When I got saved and when you got saved, we accepted Christ, all of a sudden, his voice was activated in us. It was activated in us. Before, it was just my voice. But now, all of a sudden, I'm shifting to his voice. That's why the title is My Voice, God's Choice. Because when God saved you and God saved me, he wanted to activate his voice in us. In us. So that people could come to know a living Savior. That people could come to know a hope, a living hope, a living Savior, a living hope. That people could come to understand eternal life. That people could understand the joy of the Lord and know what that's about. So we see it's also for human development, a voice. There's a lot of development that has to do with voices. I mean, human development, think about our educational halls and university. That's human development there. How's that happening? Because a professor is at the front of the class exercising his voice on a certain topic. So teaching and training and advancement come from a voice. I mean, think about all the things that are connected with a voice. Let's make it a little bit funny. You're at the drive-thru. You're ordering your Big Mac or whatever you like, whatever rocks your world. And you're there, and you don't hear that voice, but you make your order. And then the next thing you know, another person is hearing a voice saying, move forward, but you haven't moved forward yet. So what's going to happen? You're going to get rear-ended. You say, you have an imagination. I do. But I live in a real world where those kind of freak things happen. And I've seen many of them happen like that, you know. And so human development, it comes for education. It comes for advancement. It comes for all those things that we know a voice can do. Think about the Senate hall and the Congress, the House of Representatives. How is this government run without a voice being implored and without a voice being engaged? So the advancement of our society has been largely based on the use of someone's voice. Right? Someone's voice. How about our Constitution? How about our civil rights? How about our first, second, third, fourth, fifth amendment? How about the 13th Amendment? Very important amendment, right? Anti-slavery, abolishing slavery. So, you know, all of that had to do with people having a voice. If God didn't exercise his voice, there would be nothing living. If God didn't exercise his voice, there would be nothing saved and redeemed. And if we don't exercise the voice that God has given us, then we are not going to continue that thing of the kingdom of God, because that's what we're talking about. Godly worship. I exalt you, O God. You are worthy to be praised. I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice. David the psalmist says, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice. He said, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I lift up my voice in a song, and I lift up my song to the Lord. And all of a sudden, this huge, incredible symphony of worship just comes right out of our spirit. And it's just a rhapsody of his love in our hearts. In the middle of the night, moving years ago, I'll never forget this, because Pastor Tom will tell you, and any worship leader, Pastor Judy, she will be able to tell you that it's a very unique thing when all of a sudden you get music and melody and lyrics at the same time. To get the melody and the lyrics right there, that's pretty supernatural. You know, I mean, it's easier if you have the word of the Lord and you put it to song. Well, you've got the lyrics already written. But how amazing when all of a sudden God comes. And when we were first moving to a place where, in a season where God took us from transitioning out of the local church into a place of more of a national, international place of servitude and leadership, we had to move, and it was 2:00 in the morning. Now, you're saying, why are you telling these stories? Because I want to make this practical for us. This thing of knowing Jesus, living with God, and moving in the supernatural, and understanding that heaven's sound for the harvest, all has to do with how it's walked out every day in our lives. And I know you do the same thing. And you could be up here telling me the things that you do. But I'm there 2:00 in the morning, and I am on my last box. Can I hear the women in this house say, thank you, God, it was the last box. How many women, after you've packed up your kitchen, how many men can rejoice when your wife tells you, that's the last box? Tell me what's in your heart when your wife says, this is the last box. You say, glory to God, the last box. 2 a.m, the moon is bright, and it's a balmy August night, early morning, 2 a.m, and I'm coming down this long sidewalk, and Jeff and I had the last boxes. And I'm just one of these people in the moment. I'm an in-the-moment gal. I'm an in-the-moment worshiper. I'm an in-the-moment teller. I'm in a moment, and it was a moment. It was a God moment, Pastor. I said, this is the last box. Glory to God. I put that box down. And I said, I literally kneed on the sidewalk in the middle of the night. And I lifted up my hands. I said, it's you and me, Jesus. And I thank you that you delivered us from the moving monster. I'm glad that thing is done. And I stood there. I knew I was going to have to unpack all them boxes. But at least we had gotten out part. You know, it's a good thing when you get the getting out part. It's another thing to getting in. But at least we got the gotten out part. You know, how do you like that for grammar? And so there I am on the sidewalk like that. We're talking about the voice of worship. And I had to worship. I should go to bed, but I had to worship. And I put my knees down right there on that sidewalk. I said, I lay aside my thoughts. The words came and the music came. God knew my heart was to worship him. I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know what song I was going to. I didn't know what note I was going to sing. But it was in me to worship the Lord. And I said to him, I lay aside my thoughts to give you all my heart. Right here in your sanctuary, the sanctuary of the world he created, I praise you to see to see the bush that burns, to know your voice and learn all the mysteries of your person in the secret place. You are my rock. There is none else. Jesus, Redeemer, reveal yourself. You are my rock. There is none else. Jesus, Redeemer, reveal yourself to me. And I'm there and I start blubbering. When you blubber, you open up your mouth and you think you're going to sing a hallelujah and all of this thing comes out. Where did it come from? God just put it in my mouth because he knew it was in my heart. And the voice had to sing. I was grateful. And then I'm there blubbering on the sidewalk and I'm hearing the pond and those little croakers, creepers, whatever those things are, over there, they're chirping away. They're singing there. They're lifting up their voice, chirping away. And there I am, and I was so overwhelmed. You know what that's like when God downloads a song, a melody, and a verse right there. You don't even have an instrument to practice or to know what you're going to do. It just happens. You say, how does that happen? Because God does it when you trust him to allow his voice to come through yours. And then before I know it, I'm sitting there and I open up my mouth and this other verse comes and I'm like, you're killing me, Jesus. You're killing me. You're taking me right out here. You're slaying me on the sidewalk. And then I'm like trying to shut up and keep the sound of my voice down, which is very hard for me to do. And I don't want to wake up these people singing like, who is that singing in the middle of the night, you know? And I'm just saying, oh, I got to be quiet. And then out of my spirit comes the next verse. No other love I know can save my very soul. Hidden in your arms of mercy, I am free. My life is now ablaze with worship and with praise. God of strength and consolation, glorify thy name. Now I hear the symphony and the frogs are joining me. You are my rock. There is none else. Jesus, Redeemer, yourself. You are my rock. There is none else. Jesus, Redeemer, reveal yourself to me. And I sat there and I was so slayed over the gift and I lay down then on the sidewalk, but there was no traffic jam. You know, by now it's 2:20. There's nobody walking down the sidewalk, though there's 3 apartment buildings surrounding this sidewalk. And I laid there and I cried and I thanked the Lord. And I got up and I dusted myself off. Then I went in there and drug that box and I laid in bed. And all of a sudden I realized, I said, oh, I didn't record that. I'm going to forget that song. I didn't sleep all night because I didn't want to forget that song. I didn't want to forget it. So all night I'm singing the song over. What was that first thing? What was that? And I'm humming and sitting there. Finally, my husband says, Nancy, go to sleep. And so in my mind, I'm singing the song. Don't forget the song. Don't forget the song. Now that can happen to anybody. And it's happened to some of you here. God gives a voice. and he lifts it up for his own worship, that he would be praised. What about covenant bonds? Covenant bonds with the Lord. He gives us a voice. How horrible would it have been? Think about it. We're human. He's a spirit. What would have happened before Christ came? If we had no way of communicating with him audibly, and yet he is an audible God. And here we are, in a sense, mute. And I'm talking about before sign language, anything like that. How frustrating that would be for God to want to have communion with us, and yet we couldn't speak to him of our affection. We couldn't sing to him. We couldn't worship. We couldn't tell him how much we love him. You know, I this whole thing of the voice of God in us is so important, because God has an expression of who he is through each of us, and it comes out differently. I mean, I can't preach as well as this pastor or that pastor or that pastor or that pastor. I can't, you know, because their voice is what their voice is, and their approach is their approach. But, you know, I don't think they would ever do what I do either. And it's not that it's better or less than or more or greater. It's that our voices together bring a chorus of the message of Christ that Jesus saves and that he's worthy of praise. And people say, well, you just praise him because you're religious. I said, are you kidding me? Do you know what he's done? He has saved my soul. He went after my rebellious daughter and brought her back home to the house of faith. Now she's a worship leader in a church. You want to tell me that I worship the Lord just because it's the popular religious thing to do? I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I worship him because he's worthy of that worship. He's worthy of that praise. He's worthy for me to lift my voice and sing to him. He's worthy of my adoration. There's nobody like the Lord. Let me talk to you about him. He's the one who speaks to me every morning. He's the one who puts me to bed every night. He's the one who comes to me in my dreams and says, don't lose hope, don't lose heart. I have a plan. He's the one that says, get over yourself, Nancy. Get up and dust yourself up and get up. We got work to do. Get out of that bed. Stop feeling sorry for yourself, okay? So you had someone betray you? Well, I did too. Excuse me. And I put my life on the cross for you. So get up, get over yourself, and let's get going. You say, God doesn't talk like that. Oh, yes, he does. He gets in my head. And he takes me to that shed. When I need a spanking, he says, he gets me straight every single time. And God speaks. And God intends us to speak. And the beauty of it is that your sphere of speaking is not my sphere. It's not his or her spheres. And yet God seated you with a voice where you are, so that you could speak to a people who are waiting for your voice. They hear my voice. They say, get that whacked out lady away from me. But you're chill, and they know that you're calm and you're steady, Eddie. And, you know, you say a little there. Me, I just blow the trumpet. And you just sing a note here and there. And they can take the note. They can't take the trumpet. You see, so God in his beautiful display of glory and his strategic plan. Yes, God had a strategic plan. And this is the humorous part about it. We are it. We are that strategic plan. My husband preaches a wonderful message on the disciples. And right now he's finishing up a book on the communion disciple. But he always, when we were first married, he'd always referred to the disciples of Christ as that motley group and motley crew. I thought, that sounds like a band, Motley Crew, you know? Isn't there a band called that? Yeah. And I thought, see, don't you hate it when the world steals Jesus' stuff? You know, that was the Lord's. He had the motley crew first. It was his 12 disciples. You know, let me help you. Let me just chop off his ear. Oh, you know, we can't feed these people. Send them to McDonald's, you know. You know, and here comes a little boy with a mom who is faithful to make him a lunch. I'll share my lunch. By the way, that's the first Bible story I've told my 2.5 granddaughter. Because I want her to know about the supernatural. She says, Mima, tell me the story. I'll say, you've got to share, Sadie. Sharing is so important. And when you share, miracles happen. That's how I'm paraphrasing the story. She says, what? I said, miracles happen when you share. She has a little brother. His name is Ramsey. And I said, you have to share with Ramsey. She looks at me. I said, yeah, you have to share with Ramsey. But Ramsey has to share with you, too. Yeah, Ramsey has to share with me, Mima. She's got that part. She's really good at sharing, though, getting better every day as a 2.5-year-old faces the reality of a sibling, you know. But I told her, I said, this little boy, he had a lunch. So when I first started telling her the story, she said, no, read to me the other story. I said, what other story? About the pokey bunny, Mima. And so she wanted the pokey bunny, and I was determined, we are getting out of the pokey bunny and getting into the Jesus stuff. So I'm like, okay, I'll read you the pokey bunny. Can I tell you another story? Well, now when I see her, she says, Mima, read to me the story. And I say, the pokey bunny. She said, no, about the boy with sharing lunch. So now she wants to hear. I said, and he took that lunch. And I said, he only had, you know, 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. And he shared that lunch. And Sadie, it grew. She goes, it grew? I said, yeah. It kept getting more and more and more. And there was all those people, 5,000 of them and families. And there was enough just from 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. And I took out 5 things and 2 things. I said, like, here's 5 and 2 things. And all of that fed all those people. And she's, I know that's a great concept to try to impart to a 2.5-year-old. But I'm determined. I'm determined she's going to get it. It's out of simple faith and simplicity. So I'm using my voice to talk to my 2.5-year-old. Granddaughter, to talk to her about Jesus and start with a sharing concept, but the miraculous. And she's getting it now. She says, Mima, tell me the voice. So this covenant bonds is one. Kingdom articulation, I'm talking to you about that now, sharing your story. Everybody has a story. Everybody needs to tell it. Oftentimes, you know, the way that we witness isn't exactly by saying, well, you know what? Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He was prophesied of old to come, and give a theological, chronological dissertation on Christ. That's usually not how people come to know the Lord. They come to know the Lord because your heart is enlarged for them to know the Lord, like my friend who called this morning. And God gives you such stirring that you have to put words to it. And the thing about words is it requires a voice. So as you begin to share the things of the kingdom and you begin to articulate the things of the kingdom, then that person comes into the knowledge of Christ. And through the agency of voice, the kingdom of God is advanced. Next slide, please. And that's the amazing thing. Now, there was a voice that was foretold in Isaiah 43. I want you to turn there just simply because I want to read it. It's so powerful. I love the first verses of Isaiah 40, and I want to recount them because they're worth reading again. Comfort, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed. And this is my mother's favorite Bible verse, one of them. And this is such a powerful verse to me in my life. And it's a verse that you should use when you share Jesus through the use of your voice. This is what she said, that she has received of the Lord double for all of her sins. That's a powerful verse. It's also located in another reference of scripture that she will receive double for all of her sins. Is that double calamity, double penalty? No, double grace, double mercy, double forgiveness, that there is the double is coming. Instead of receiving the reward of our sin, we're going to receive a double blessing because God's mercy dictates us to come into that double. I could preach that. I'll tell you a quick story on the double, and I think you guys heard this. I shared it once. We were traveling from Buffalo to New York. The radiator blew in the car. My husband said to me, I was in Rochester, honey, you're going to have to come. And we were there together, yes. And he said, you're going to have to go rent a car, and I'm going to have to fix our car. I come back with a rental car, and he sets the speed on it because I don't know what it is. And I'm being very careful driving. We're going the 70, I think we were, in a 65. And he set the speed. And to make a long story short, I end up getting pulled over. And why it was is because I came into a work zone, and though I had slowed down, there were these two cars that flew by me. I, to this day, really believe it was those cars doing that rate of mileage per hour. And when I saw the officer, I thought for sure he's going after those people because they were flying. And I'm not religious, but when it comes to obeying the speed, I'm very religious, because, and I can't say it's for goodness sake. It's because I don't want a ticket. I don't want to pay a penalty. I don't want a mark on my license. I have to travel too much and drive too much. Anyway, the short end of it is my husband says, I don't even get to answer the officer. It was so funny. He says, can I see your driver's license and registration, please? And my husband says, excuse me, can you explain to me why you pulled my wife over? And I wanted to go, shh, you know, like, be quiet, you know. But he's my husband, and he's protecting me. And he said, yeah, she was doing, I think he said, 78, and she's in a work zone. I knew I wasn't going 78 because we had it said on the cruise control. But you're not going to argue with an officer of the law. It's not a good idea. So you got to decide where that's going to be, and on the side of the road is not the way place to do it. So I was quiet. The short end of the story is he took mercy on me, and he said, listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say that you were going 78 in a normal area and not in this work zone because it's a $1,000 fine. And I said, thank you so much, officer. But he says, but I'm going to say you were going 78 in another thing. And in my heart, I was like, but I wasn't going 78 at all. But he gave me mercy, and I needed to be grateful. And Jeff said to me, he said, well, honey, he said, I'm sorry. I said, well, I know. Well, he says, those are the two cars. I said, I know. I said, and he said, well, you go to court and you tell them. I didn't want to go to court, but I didn't want that on my ticket, on my license. So to court I went, sitting on the front row. Now, we're talking about double for your sins. They give me this lady. I go sit down. I felt so terrible. All of the people were in there were mostly young boys. And they were like 20, and here I am, this old woman who knows better. And I'm sitting on the front row having to go before the judge. And it's a woman judge. And I'm sitting there, and this clerk comes and hands me a paper and says, fill it out. Don't you want to reduce the fine? Well, in my own conscience, my fine had already been reduced. So I didn't think it was right for me to fill it out. And she says, fill it out. And I said, but, and she goes, no, fill it out. She says, I'm sure you got a good record. Thinking, yeah, I got a clean record. I do. She goes, fill it out. And I, but she says, go ahead and fill it out before they start. She was helping me out, but my conscience was saying, I already got my reduction. And I don't want, and then she says to me, this is what killed me. She goes, the officers are right out there. And I'm thinking, he's going to remember me. He's going to say, I already cut this woman a break. Well, the short end of it was, is all of a sudden this verse came to me, my mother's verse. She has received double of the Lord for her sin. Because I wasn't going to fill the paper out. But when the Lord, see, that's how the voice of God speaks to us in our understanding, in our hearing. The voice of the Lord, I said, Lord, what do I do? She's telling me to fill this out. And I've already gotten a reduction. And this verse came to me, and I shall give you double for your sins. And immediately I knew that was from the Lord to fill out the paper. But that didn't change the nerviness I had to go through to stand before the judge. And I'm trying not to look at the officer. He's going to remember me. My hair is the same. I look the same. He's going to remember me. Then my other part of faith is saying, he's not going to remember you. Do you know how many people he stops? Do you know how much time has left? So I'm back in this wrestling match between, you're laughing because you've been there. You know, that wrestling match inside of you. But when that came to me, and I will give her double for her sins, I immediately knew that the Lord was going to do something incredible. And so, do you know what happened? Because when the officer there, I said, thank you, sir. I apologize, sir. He says, well, and I said, listen, I asked your forgiveness. I said to the officer, I ask your forgiveness. This is a rental car. I said, we put it on 70, and I said, and I thought I stopped amply, but I apologize to you. It was not my intent to break the law. I like to abide by the law. I have to drive a lot for the work that I do, and I really try to do my best, but I am sorry, and I ask your forgiveness. I asked the officer's forgiveness on the side of the road, and I still got the ticket, but that's the way it was. And so do you know I'm standing before the judge, and the first words out of the officer's mouth, he got called in. And it's not like he's over there, I'm over here. I'm standing there like this before the desk is this high and the judge is up there. And here is the officer right next to my shoulder. I'm like, boy, you can't get a break on this stuff. And I'm like, it's enough to give you high blood pressure, a heart attack, and everything else. I understand why people don't go and contest, because it's a lot of pressure. And I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, be still my heart and know that he is God. And I'm doing all the verses in my mind. He said, well, if I recall correctly this woman, and I thought, oh, I'm just toast. He's going to take me out, and then he's going to revoke this, and then I'm going to get the worst ticket and going to pay the penalty. And my natural mind is taking over, and then my spirit man is saying, in the name of Jesus, it shall be good for you. It shall be good for you. And I'm in this wrestling match with my voice and the voice of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're wrestling back and forth. You know, don't you live like that in certain circumstances? All of a sudden, the officer says, if I remember, this woman was exceptionally respectful to me. And I thought, oh, my word, he did remember. And he said, and I think that she merits a reduction, so we will just give her failure to obey a traffic sign, which was 0 points on my license. Now, I know I'm telling you stories, but I'm using my voice to impregnate your mind with the word of God and how powerful it is. It's a redeeming agent. The voice of the Lord goes forth. The voice of the Lord speaks. It's a prophetic voice. It's a foretelling voice. It's a voice of hope. It's a voice of encouragement. So when he says, comfort ye, my people, this is Isaiah crying with his voice, comfort. And then he's foretelling of one to come. And here in verse 3, he says, a voice is calling. Prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for God. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way. You know that awesome song, prepare ye the way, prepare ye the way, prepare ye the way of the Lord. All of that awesome power of God through the voice of God. And Malachi, another foretelling of this wonderful voice. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, Elijah the prophet had already come and gone. It wasn't speaking about the old Elijah. It was speaking about the coming Elijah. And that Elijah was John the Baptist. And when we get to that great passage in Luke chapter 1, would you turn there, please? And we're going to pause here on this slide, and we're going to see what happens. And we know that there was a Zechariah, and then there was Elizabeth. And Zechariah, it had been his appointed time to come and take care of lighting the incense. And Zechariah was literally confronted by the angel of the Lord, and it was Gabriel. And Gabriel, you know, had this conversation with him. And he said to him, he goes in verse, let's go back here to verse 11. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing in the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your, what? Petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. So Zechariah is being told what his name is, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit after he's born. No, in the womb, but that's okay. I knew what he was saying. In the womb, he would be filled while he's yet in his mother's womb. That's a supernatural occurrence. Not most of our children are filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, but in the womb, John was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says, and he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord, their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him. Who's him? Christ Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now that Elijah, he was powerful. 7 miracles. That Elijah, is the one who went up to Carmel and made the water trough and poured. You know the story back there in Kings. And that Elijah was so powerful, a powerful man of God, a powerful prophet. And he's saying that this John will go in that same power. Why is that? Because it's the power of the Holy Ghost. But it's also the power of an appointed voice. John the Baptist was an appointed voice. And I'm here to tell you, none of us are John the Baptist. There was only one John the Baptist. But I'm here to tell you that we are a voice, also preparing the way of the Lord. God has called us to be that voice, preparing the way of the Lord. We're preparing that way. And then he goes on to say, he says, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him. And it says that he will go in the power of Elijah to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient in attitude, with the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What's he talking about? He's speaking about harvest. Harvest in the context of their time. That he's going to bring the kingdom of Christ, the kingdoms of this world, are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And that kingdom was beginning with a voice who prepared the way of the Lord. And then it says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Sounds a little bit like Abe and Sarah back there. And he says, and the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. He says, look, I am old. Okay. But what does the angel of the Lord say? Say with me. I am. Gabriel. He said, you're going to talk to me about being old? Let me tell you who I am. I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel. Now we need to get that, because you can be just like Abraham and Sarah, or you can be like Zechariah and Elizabeth, and you can say, how can this thing be? How can I do this thing? Because I am old. But remember, you've also been commissioned and you've been sent. Yes. You've been sent. And so God is giving you a voice. He's chosen you. Yes, you, right where you are, with your uniqueness, with all your idiosyncrasies. And all that you are, good and bad and indifferent, God has chosen you and he's given you a voice. It was his choice. And here we see that God gave this wonderful voice to John to prepare the way. And the angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel. And he says, and I want you to know where I'm from. Let me talk to you about my crib. I want you to know where I'm at, where I live, where my address is. I stand in the presence of God. I am Gabriel. And by the way, I stand in the presence of God. So how do you know for certain that this is going to happen? Let me tell you who I am. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. So many times we get all stressed out. Is this really going to be? How's this going to be? How are these things going to be? Haven't you said? Now, we might not be talking about a child in old age. But how many times have we said, how, Lord, is this going to be? Raise your hand if you haven't said that. You're not telling the truth and you need to repent. Because we've all said, how in the world is this going to happen? How in the world are these things going to be? How is it that all of our kids are going to come to know the Lord? How is it that I'm going to go pastor those people? How is it that those people are going to receive me? How is it? You know, and the Lord says, because I am. And he sends Gabriel to tell him. And he says, I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent. And that is the same word sent, apostello, which means sent, as is used for the apostles. That's where the word apostle comes from, which, you know, they are the sent ones. We've been sent to speak to you. See, the Gabriel, see, watch what the Lord did. The Lord sent a voice. And Gabriel, the angel of God who stands in the presence of God, to speak to Zacharias. So that angel used his voice to speak and communicate to Zechariah about this one coming and how significant he should be. There's a portion of scriptures in the Judges. And I love it. And I give it to you. It's about Manoah. Remember Manoah? They were in the same situation. Didn't have a child. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife and says, you're going to conceive a son, and he's going to deliver God's people. He's going to be a deliverer. That was Samson, right? Now, we know the order of living, and I want to talk about this in the country and in the geography where I know people practice this, this thing called the Nazirite vow. I live under a Nazirite vow. When I committed my life to the Lord, I'm not going to drink any strange thing. I'm not going to, all those kinds of things. Let's just settle this right now. I love preaching this. When you get teenagers or you get people, I had them in Bible school. Sister Nancy, do you drink? No, I don't drink. Oh, that's because you have an alcoholic in your family. My response is, who doesn't have an alcoholic in their family? It's a condition of our of sin, a condition of our world, a condition of hearts that need a Savior. It's a heart condition. It's a physical condition, but it's really a heart condition. And he says to me, but see, but you got an alcoholic in your family. I said, who doesn't? He said, because you have a... And I said, you know why I never have done it? I said, I've waited for you. This only happened like 8 years ago. All of my ministry, I've waited for you. He said, what do you mean? I said, so I wouldn't be your license to do it. I'm not going to be. Well, if Sister Nancy can do it, I can do it. I'm not going to be your free pass to the bottle or to the can. It's not going to be me. Simple. Leviticus chapter 10. Write it down. Do you remember being raised by our parents' generation, a powerful generation? And my dad was just greater than life and still is. And you remember, why, Dad? Because I said so. Because I told you so. How many of you know that? That was our father's generation. Now, us, we need to keep a little bit of that, a lot of bit of that, actually. But now we're the generation. Well, we have to explain to them why. I think there's a little bit of both. But here's one time in God's scripture that he doesn't say, just because I said so. He tells you why. Leviticus chapter 10. When you go into the tabernacle of the temple of meeting, do not drink strong drink. And it gives three specific reasons why not to. And see, alcohol runs over the emotions and it makes you lose your voice. Your voice becomes a voice under another influence. God is so zealous and jealous that your voice would have clarity, that your voice would be sharp, that your voice would speak truth and wouldn't be under another influence that would pollute its tones, pollute its purpose, pollute what it's for. Here's three things where God says and gives reasons why. And this was in Leviticus. Who were the Levites? They were the priesthood. We know in 2 Peter 2:9 where it says, you are a royal priesthood. You are, right? So we know that we are of that priesthood. And so back joining it to Leviticus chapter 10, it says, when you come into the tabernacle meeting, do not drink strong drink. And there's three reasons why. Lest you not be able to discern the clean from the unclean. Lest you not be able to judge between the profane and the holy. And then the third reason is, lest you not be able to teach the commandments to the children, the statutes to the children. In other words, let me ask you this. Any high school principals here? Any people in education here? Any teachers that work at schools? When was the last time you hired a teacher who was a drunk? When was the last time that you hired a teacher that you knew was had a real issue with alcoholism? You don't hire them because they can't teach. They're under an influence that prevents them from being able to be free. Now, I'm not judging anybody who struggled with that because it has been in my family, in my husband's family, and Jesus loves them. We've watched people be redeemed. My brother-in-law fell into alcoholism through a broken marriage, and he was an alcoholic for almost our entire married life up until 5 years ago. And God miraculously set him free. And now he spends 2 to 3 times a week going to the jails and the penitentiaries in Atlanta, Georgia, speaking and sharing on AA and God as he knows him. So I'm not disrespecting anybody who has that in their past, because I greatly rejoice for the redemption that comes. But this is the reason why, that we can't come under that influence, because our voice becomes contaminated and we're not able to do and say the things that we're called to. So here we see John, who was a preparer of the way. And when we come under an influence where our voice is not the voice that God wants us to move in his power and his anointing and his Holy Spirit. When we take other substances in, we contaminate that, because the Holy Spirit, it's been proven, moves in the parts of the brain where also is affected by drugs and alcohol and any kind of substance. So God, in his wisdom, his infinite wisdom, knew, don't be taking this in or you're not going to be hearing my voice. You're going to be hearing your own voices. You're going to be hearing your own lusts and your own desires and your own natural tendencies and propensities. But if you keep yourself and your body within this order of cleanliness, almost as a Nazarite, then you're going to, because what was Samson? He was a judge. He didn't need to be under another influence. So God has given us this capacity to understand about this voice. Next slide, please. Why does God need my voice? 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. That's a verse that we should memorize and have in our hearts. So when you say this thing that God has chosen my voice, why has God chosen my voice? God has chosen your voice so that when someone comes up to you and says, you know, there's something about you. You know, what is it? It's not always you on the front end at work. You can't use time that your employer is giving you, paying you to work, to take a prayer time. You can't do that. You have to honor, you know, God's word clearly says, honor those that rule over you. Give reverence. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God. But when we have to understand that God has given us a voice so that when someone comes and asks us for the hope that is within us, that I have a voice to tell them why I believe. Why I hope. Why I know that Jesus is real. Jesus is not a history. Jesus is a reality. He's real, and he lives in my heart and in my life, and he lives in your heart and your life. And God has given you a voice so that when anybody asks you, what is the hope that you have? You can do this with gentleness and with respect. No, God's word also speaks. Next slide. Did I finish up with that one, or is there the next one? Yeah, here it is. I thought so. Romans 10:14. Why does not God need my voice? This is the bottom line. How can they believe in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? Now, what we do is we think preaching is this right here. But this isn't preaching. Preaching is when your neighbor has to go out of town and you tell your neighbor, listen, I'm going to take care of your trash while you're gone. Okay? And your neighbor says, really? Yeah, I'm going to empty. I'll take care of it. You just tell your wife, you know, I'll come and get it. Tell her to put it in the garage and I'll come and get it and put it out and I'll put it back. That preaches. That preaches the love of God. Preaching is when, you know, you got your boss at work and someone shows up sick and you've got to get the work out and it's time to go. But you go up to your boss and say, look, I know you're strapped here. I'll stay after. I'll work past 5. And your boss says, really? Yeah. See, because eventually, one day, they're going to come and they're going to say to you, what is it about you? Why do you always have this hope inside of you? What is it you're going to be able to tell them. It's the one who loves me. I'm a well-loved person. No, that's the beautiful thing. When John wrote, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, he wasn't any better than Peter or James or Andrew or Bartholomew or Matthew. He wasn't any better. He just knew that Jesus loved him. And so when we walk in this concept of having this thing solidified in our heart, people are going to come and say, what it is? What is it? Why are you positive? Why do you let the boss talk to you like that and you still work and you're still kind to him? Why is it? Why is it you still love your sister who's not nice to you? Why your other sister saying, don't even give her the time of day, but you still give her the time.